You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you would like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
So, this Sunday is... I guess I might say different to usual, apart from after a year of a pandemic, there's no such thing as usual. But in the last few years as a church, we've got into the habit of holding regular story Sundays where we ask members of the community to share their stories, their experiences, ways that God is working in their lives. And we're doing so today. And today we have a really quite specific theme for our Story Sunday. And we're going to be using a mix of my teaching and some videos from church members today to address the topic of race, racism, and the church. And we've been approaching this subject a little bit through a bit of teaching, some sort of sharing of resources over the last year, and the elders and the deacons team, we've been doing some thinking and some reflecting and talking about this for some time now. And the hope is in the limited time that we have together today, we can start, and I emphasize that word, start, to explore and to unpack some key issues and challenges on racial inclusion and integration for us as a church and as Christians living in God's world. Now, this is not going to be a sociological exploration of race and racism. It's going to be a theological one, in that I want us to try as hard as we can to root our thinking and our behavior in the profoundly anti-racist, multicolored, and ethnically diverse scriptures. I guess what I'm saying is that this is not going to be an academic lesson on navigating the complexities and intersectionalities of racism in modern multicultural Britain. Those who know me would acknowledge I'm probably never going to be an expert or the authority on such a things. And I certainly don't, and this is probably quite obvious too, I don't come with any lived experience of racism like others might, which would give them, in that sense, the right to speak on it. But I do come as an elder in this church, and on behalf of the elders, in fact, with a responsibility to shape us through God's word into what he calls us to, and to show leadership on standing up, opposing the evils of racism, being honest and open to challenge where we get it wrong, where the world gets it wrong, and shepherding us with the help and the leadership, I hope, of black brothers and sisters alongside into racial inclusion and reconciliation. Now, I'm not sure how much you personally actually think about all of this stuff day to day. We are all, of course, aware of racism when it rears its horrific and very overt head. And the reason we're doing this actually today is that 1 year ago last Wednesday, a young black man named George Floyd was arrested by white police officers in Minneapolis, USA. And in the course of that arrest, one of the officers knelt on his neck for 9 minutes and 29 seconds whilst he was handcuffed and through his choking, crying out, "I can't breathe." The murder of George Floyd led to a lot of hurt and grief for people of color after centuries of grief, and a mix of outrage and reflection and consideration for me as a white person, I imagine for many of you too. However, sadly, racism wasn't invented in 2020, and it doesn't always come in such categorical terms as that murder. And so I want us to think in terms of those overt aspects of racism, but also some of the less overt ones. There's an author called Ben Lindsay, who leads a church called Emmanuel Church in London, one of the New Frontiers churches, and he uses the analogy of an iceberg. I think we've even got a picture of the iceberg, which you probably can't see the writing on, but it's fine. This is just, if you've forgotten the general concept of an iceberg, that's what it looks like. And Ben Lindsay talks a little bit about what's above the surface when it comes to racism, the overt racism which is socially unacceptable in the main part, things like hate crime or racist comments or jokes or slogans or that sort of thing. But beneath the surface, you have this mass of covert, sometimes culturally accepted racism, stereotypes, or disproportionate court sentencing, or implicit bias in interviewing for jobs, things like that. And I guess what I'm pointing to here is that we're not just considering barn door issues of race and racism today, but we're trying to open our minds and hearts to just how deeply ingrained the sins of racism get into the fabric of the world. And so as we talk this morning, if you're white, this will need a huge dose of humility. It will require you to sit back and listen and hear stories and understand experiences that you may not have thought of before. The iceberg below the surface may become more real as you journey into this process of thinking about this stuff. You might start to read books that you might naturally have read before, or you might have your eyes open to experiences of our black brothers and sisters that you just never imagined they would have gone through. You might hear uncomfortable truths that make you wince, or have moments where you'd explain, well, I just never seen that as an issue, but now I do. And to do that, we want to hear some stories and some voices, and so we've recorded two videos, two 10-minute videos of City Church members, past and present, being interviewed by a couple of our leaders in the church. These videos, it would have been wonderful to have a sofa out like a normal Sunday and a story Sunday to do it live, but it just wasn't possible. So this is the next best thing. The videos are going to be able to be shared also afterwards, which is, you know, actually better than we used to be able to do in terms of being able to review them and to see them. So let's watch these two videos now. They're about 10 minutes long each, so they're sort of the bulk of the morning, really. And then I'm going to come back afterwards and just teach a little bit and draw out some of the lessons. So let's watch these two videos. Thanks, Alex.
Hi, City Church. I'm here today with Matabi. Me and Matabi have got to know each other a little bit through small group, which has been great. And you've been around in City Church, I think, for around nearly a couple of years, right? So yeah, I just want to start by honouring you. I'm so thankful for you, who you are, for your heart for God, the way he's made you. And yeah, I love praying with you. I love talking to you. And more recently, we've had a number of conversations where you've really gracefully unpacked and lovingly unpacked the issue around race and some of your reflections on that with me. So yeah, just, I guess some of this is about playing back some of those conversations that we've had. So my first question for you is, how has your life been affected directly and indirectly by the issue of racism?
Yeah, no, thanks, Emily. Thanks for all the good things and nice things that you said about me. I really appreciate it. And I also really do value like my relationship with you and all of those conversations that we had. So a response to your question. So I was born in South Africa, like in a rural village where everyone was black, really. I was born like a couple of years before the abolition of apartheid in South Africa. So like my parents lived through that. So they've experienced it, they've observed it and that kind of a thing. So basically like growing up, I had like the sense that, you know, we had to fear white people and that being white basically was more superior. I mean, even within stuff like our community, like if you were like lighter in complexion, you were considered as like more beautiful or more attractive, basically. And, you know, stuff like through my life, I've never been called like a name or anything like that, but I have had, you know, like instances where I felt like I was treated different because of my ethnicity. Basically, most of these were in my former workplaces. And I guess, you know, like the result of like all of these experiences really has been like me feeling like I was less than, and just really like a distrust in white people to sort of like say, I don't think they're genuine, because like some of the people that had hurt me were, you know, were nice and smiling like to my face, but then, you know, like they went and like they mistreated me like behind my back. So, and that really, really, really hurt. And so, and like there was a time I was just so convinced that God had a prejudice against black people, just because I was like, you know, just God, like looking at history, like how did you allow all of this to happen to like the black community? But, you know, God has graciously vindicated himself by leading me to like scripture, you know, like in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And like, and just to show me that, you know, like, you know, he's always like, you know, he's not partial, like at all. And, you know, really, I was glad that, you know, he did that for me. But I guess like I've sort of like went through phases really where, you know, I was sort of like very angry and like bitter and unforgiving to like a place where I was just like hopeless, thinking, well, will things ever change really? And now really I'm in the season of, you know, healing, because God is using like York City Church and like the people in York City Church and sort of like people like at work to really heal and sort of like reverse like some of these I guess like effects of like some of the things that I experienced. And really like now I feel, you know, like really hopeful, like renewed, that, you know, actually, you know, there is hope that like things can actually change, and who knows, maybe God might even use me to build a bridge.
Really good. Yeah, thanks for sharing so honestly about some of those experiences as well. What does a Christian community seeking to honor God on matters of race look like to you?
Yeah, so no, thanks, Emily, for that. And, you know, I had a beautifully crafted answer for you, but unfortunately I had to erase it or like delete it, because like as I was praying, like I just got like a strong sense that, you know, it's this response that I need to give to you. And really, I feel like this is like the most and really only single solution really to answering like that question. And I felt like really like we can answer this question like for ourselves, like by communing with the Father really, because like as we spend time in his presence, you know, like we begin to understand like a lot of things. You know, we begin to understand and see things differently. We begin to understand that like he is multifaceted and he's diverse, and that is a purpose in him replicating like, you know, like the diversity in his creation, in all that he's made, and like who he shows himself to be. And, you know, we know that like God is pure light, and, you know, light is made up of, you know, a number of colors, you know, making up like the white light. We know that there's the rainbow with like many different colors, like bright colors, in his throne. We get that from Revelation 4, verse 3. We know that there's, you know, the seven spirits of God, you know, one spirit, but, you know, seven different attributes. We know that like God's wisdom is manifold or manifested. We get that from like Ephesians 3:10. We know that like his gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are also multicolored and like or multifaceted. We know that even like the very foundations of the New Jerusalem, you know, like the 12 foundations have, you know, like different precious stones, and like these are different colored stones. And so basically, I guess like the question is like, why all of these things, like why this diversity, why all of this color, why is this like so much variety? And, you know, like how did God really intend for all of it to work? And I feel like really like the answer to this question only God can give us. And I feel like, you know, this is a call like to all of us as a church, including myself, to actually, you know, really draw in and, you know, spend that time with him, and, you know, he will begin to show us how we are meant to live with one another, you know, and really embrace diversity.
That's so beautiful. It's a beautiful illustration, and yeah, I love that sense of pressing into more of the Father and seeing things through his eyes and his creation and who he ultimately is. And yeah, I just want to encourage you to help keep challenging us in that way. It's really good. I know for myself, I've been on a bit of a journey there, on these particular issues around race. Found myself leading some stuff around inclusion for a number of years now at work, and yeah, I've learned this sense of this kind of inbuilt sort of human trait that we navigate towards the sameness, the things that are kind of comfortable for us. And it's through the work of the Father, Holy Spirit, that we are able to come together and appreciate and honour and prefer the other. And like you're saying, that illustration of coming to the Father. So yeah, thank you. Thank you for what you've shared today. And yeah, just hope you continue to know God's healing and wholeness and presence in this particular issue around race. So thank you for sharing.
No, thank you so much, Emily, for, you know, for this opportunity, and really like to the church and, you know, like the leaders, you know, I have seen and I have noticed that like the leaders have been speaking on this issue, like specifically. So, you know, I really appreciate that, to know that, like, I'm cared for and like that, you know, people around me actually care about these issues.
Thank you. Great. Thanks so much, Natabu.
Thanks, Emily.
Bye.
Bye.
So many of you will remember Shama from her time at university in York, and Shama was a valued member of York City Church. And we've just been talking, haven't we, about trying to arrange a visit sometime when we can all meet in person again. And it's really great to be talking to Shama this evening, because last year we had a really great conversation about George Floyd and racism and Shama's experience of being a young black woman in different contexts and her own experiences of racism as well. And we thought it'd be really good, Shama, just to chat to you in this context and to hear your thoughts, to converse about racism and your experiences. And for that to be helpful for us, as well, you know, York City Church, which is primarily a white church in a very white city, it's good for us to learn and to become aware, just to get better, I guess, at being welcoming and at being a little bit more switched on about issues of race and racism. So thanks so much for talking. And we've got
thanks
a few.
For having me.
Oh, it's an absolute pleasure. And we were going to see if we could get Jonathan roped in as well, but unfortunately, we've got the quality this evening, not necessarily the quantity, but it's all good. So look, Shama, the first question, I guess, to ask was just how your life personally has been affected by racism, either directly or indirectly. I guess you could give us some historical stuff, some more contemporary stuff. Like, how has racism affected your life?
Yeah, I think I'm probably one of the more fortunate ones that hasn't been negatively affected, in the sense that I haven't had my own experience that has, I guess, that I can draw upon and say, this happened to me and, you know, someone was racist towards me personally. So I haven't had that experience, fortunately, but I've got friends and family that have. I have one friend who at work, for example, he had a really nice watch. I think I gave Alan this example previously. He had a really nice watch and his colleague said something along the lines of, oh, did you get that watch from drug dealing, money that you got from drug dealing? So I've seen friends and family that have been negatively impacted, and it's just overall really disheartening, because that could have easily been myself in that situation. But I think generally with what has happened over the past year, it's created a platform for us to have a dialogue like this. And this is just not, you know, in my circle of friends and family, but in my workplace, in, you know, in board meetings, in churches, and that's what I think is the positive outcome from all of this. So overall, I wouldn't say I've had, you know, a something that's happened to me that I can kind of lean on. But I would say those are some of the ways in which I've been affected myself.
Sure. Okay. I mean, I remember you saying in our conversation last year that that following George Floyd's murder, there was a mixed response really in your workplace.
Mm-hmm.
Some people who just chose to brush it under the carpet and forget about it, pretend mm-hmm. it never happened. Other people who were perhaps a little bit more sensitive. Could you tell us anything about what your experience was in that moment? I guess the immediate aftermath of what was quite a dramatic cultural moment, I guess.
Yeah. I can definitely do that. I think for me, it was an eye opener because I was, I guess I might have been expecting too much, but naturally if, you know, you have a colleague who's, you know, something's happened to them, you'll say, oh, hey, mate, are you okay? But for me, it was the opposite. I did not really receive that support or even, you know, colleagues that were concerned. It's as, almost as if they weren't aware of what was happening, which they might not have been, or they thought that, you know, I wasn't going to be affected by it, which is really sad, but that's the honest truth. And I had to raise it to my, I guess, my manager's attention that this is happening. You know, what can we do? It seems like nobody really cares, but it's not only important to me, but it's important for the rest of society and for those that will be coming after me. So that was the reality of the situation, essentially. It was a difficult thing to navigate. It was an uncomfortable conversation to have with colleagues, people that you kind of lean on every day or people that you converse with on a daily basis.
Now, I mean, if we can move from talking about the workplace and your experiences or lack of experiences, what's it been like for you in various church contexts, I guess, what's it been like to be a young Black woman in a church context? I know your dad's a pastor, you know, you're used to the sort of overall church context and things, but talk me through some of the sort of experiences that you've had, positive and negative, perhaps of being in a church with a greater representation of different cultures, of people of colour, of being perhaps, and thinking about City Church in particular, of being a church that's perhaps not quite so diverse. I mean, what's been the good and the bad of those experiences for you?
I guess the good, well, I don't know if I should start with the bad or the good. I would say coming to York was definitely an eye-opener because I guess my whole life I've gone to a predominantly Black church, and we do have people of different races, but it's very different when you are now an anomaly or you are now the one who is different. And I remember going church hunting. And some of you might not remember, but when I first started coming to York City Church, there were quite a number of us. And naturally, it can be quite intimidating for people who don't have Black friends or family members. They don't know how to approach you. They don't know whether to say hi. They don't know whether to ask where you come from. That, you know, it can be quite difficult to navigate and have that conversation, and which we are completely understanding of. So coming to York, there were occasions where I'd go to church and some people wouldn't even say hi. Not York City, but some churches, people wouldn't say hi, which naturally can be quite isolating for Black people. And I've got friends who, honestly, they didn't want to go to church, or they stopped going to church because they just thought they could not fit in, or they couldn't find a church that was accepting or that knew or that was able to welcome them and engage with them just on a personal level. So that was a challenge initially. But I think it's all about open-mindedness. Coming to York City Church, there weren't that many Black people, but instantly you feel welcomed. And I think that's because people were curious. You know, they were naturally just loving, which, like, I just smile so much thinking about it, because York City Church is such a lovely church, but even transcended to the children. So the children might not be familiar with, let's say, Black people, or they'll ask you, you know, oh, why is your hair like that? Why is your skin like that? But it's in a way that you can tell they've been raised to be inclusive. They've been raised to love others and to show respect. And, you know, I can smile about it because I knew that I was coming from a good place and the kids were curious. They wanted to learn about us. But that's not the experiences of every Black person going into white church. And in terms of, I guess, the other way around now, living, breathing church as a church girl, PK, pastor's kid, as some people call it, and being surrounded by Black people, I'd say the negatives is that we tend not to speak about race in Black churches. So that's definitely something that has changed over the past year or so. This type of dialogue has been happening more frequently, which is great. And it made us think, okay, so what can we do to be more inclusive as well? And what can we do to foster an environment where we can be more, be more approachable, be more inclusive, and foster a better environment as a church? So I'd say that's been my experience in both ends of the spectrum.
Well, Shama, whatever church you are part of in the season that is coming next for you, they are going to be mightily encouraged and blessed because you speak as a wise and caring and godly young woman. And that's, I think, you know, all that you've just said, I just think, yeah, absolutely. Amen. I mean, who wouldn't want to be part of a church that's seeking to do all those things? And it's a great encouragement.
So what a fab couple of stories there. And I'm so grateful to Shama Matabu for doing those stories for us. We are going to send them round to small groups along with some other resources to be thinking about so you will get to view them again. And I just want to close out for the next 10 or 15 minutes with some reflections, I guess, on the issue and rising out from the stories. And because I'm a classic preacher, I want to talk about three things, all beginning with R. So I want to talk about the roots of racism, the realities of racism, and the remedies for racism. So let's talk about the roots of racism. We'll acknowledge that these roots run very deep. They're historic, but they're also theological too, and thinking a little bit about the Bible's big picture and story. The Bible paints a view of humanity as what some have called a noble ruin. So we're noble because we're all created to be image bearers of God. We're his representation on earth, and that is a status that's it's not achieved, but it's given us. It's not handed out or distributed to some based on their attributes or their characteristics. It's universal, it's unequivocal, it just is. You just are an image bearer. There's no argument, there's no exception. Every human has that dignity, has that equality. But we are also a ruin as well, because though we're created to bear God's image, we've fallen from this state. We have chosen knowledge over love, power over harmony. And that mysterious and profound story of Genesis 1 to 3 is where the roots of racism are really buried deep. Image-bearing dignity has become fallen disobedience. And from that point on, you can see it in the scattering at Babel in Genesis 11. That point on, humanity's riven by division, conflict, much of it very quickly, early on in the story, dividing along ethnic or racial lines. Race and ethnicity become not wonderful expressions of divine diversity, as Matabu was talking about, but markers of in and out, or safe and unsafe, or friend and foe. And this type of division, which can manifest as racism, can't therefore be conquered by just trying a little bit harder. We have to see the depth of pain and hurt and injustice of racism as more deep-seated than that, more intrinsic to who we are as humans. Racism mars each one of us as a potential or a very real sin. It's a deep aftershock of the fall. It's a deep consequence of the Genesis story. In fact, as Al said in a sermon a few weeks ago, racism actually preaches the fall to our contemporary culture. Its continued existence actually speaks of this ruin of humanity. So we can't tell ourselves that if we unshackle ourselves from the constraints of the past, we might emerge into some kind of enlightened sunrise. We find that we try to do that and we still live in this world full of sins like racism. I guess what I'm saying really is that we should be appalled but not surprised by the continued presence of racism in our world. But the roots of racism are in the biblical story, and so the roots of racism's antidote are there too. But the Christian narrative is remarkable, isn't it? In the middle of this religious tale, God himself turns up in the person of his son, and he lands into a world full of ethnic and racial divide, Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, sinner and righteous. But Jesus has this remarkable, scandalous approach to social division. He stops to heal Gentiles. He frees them from demons. He feeds 4,000 of them in one instance. He commends their faith in God. He has that manner about him. Instead of shying away from difference to prevent himself becoming dirty by it somehow, he approaches it in order to make it clean. And the pattern continues after Jesus' death in the early church. And you can go through a number of instances in the book of Acts. As I was talking about actually a few Sundays ago, Acts 10, for instance, or Acts 6, where actually this division between Jew and Gentile starts to be undercut and undermined. And then in the writing of Paul, the theological framework emerges for coming against that way of thinking. Galatians 3, in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. Ephesians, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek. 2 Corinthians, Christ has died for all, so now we regard no one according to the flesh, we regard them according to Christ. We look at our common son and daughtership in him. I want you to see that this creation, fall, redemption narrative, it's got to frame our thinking on racism and race. I want you to see that you need more than a sense that, you know, it's a bit wrong and we must all try harder to help us process the evils of racism, to plumb its depths and actually face up to its realities without losing hope. Because for the Christian, the call to racial justice is not a call to try harder, but it's a call to be who we are truly called to be, to not be a contradiction in terms anymore as a church. To live in line with the story that we have actually come to believe. And once you see the roots of racism, once you see them not as just a failure to live up to high moral standards, but you know they're somehow wired in the human condition. Once you see that story that is heading towards beautiful redemption in the new heavens and the new earth, where God himself is there and every tribe and tongue and nation worships. Once you see that, but you know we're not there yet, it's that sense of now but not yet, that is a good place, that framework is a good place to start opening your eyes to the realities of racism. And I don't want us to shy away from these realities, and in some senses today I want us to name them and voice them and very specifically spotlight them. And already through some of the stories we've had, we've heard about them. And you remember Ben Lindsay's analogy, this iceberg. We could start talking about the things poking out the surface, and we could remind ourselves of the violence of racism in history and through the past, the 400-year history of the transatlantic slave trade, upwards of 12 million black African men and women captured from their villages and towns, bundled into ships, transported across the globe, sold as property. We could talk about George Floyd or the many others killed in racially motivated violence. Over 100,000 racially motivated crimes last year in the UK. 9 out of 10 black children reporting having racist language used against them at school. And then we could talk about the iceberg under the surface, you know, the covert, the structural racism, the microaggressions and hurdles which leave people from ethnic minorities in this country at a disadvantage. The fact that as a young black male in this country, you're 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched. The fact that people of colour are overrepresented in the criminal justice system. Fact like when researchers submitted identical CVs and covering letters to a national recruitment website, applicants from Pakistani backgrounds had to apply for 70% more jobs to get a positive response. And let us be clear, the church, historic and present, is part of this story. Take, for instance, the transatlantic slave trade. Do we imagine that white Christians played zero part in that? The reality is devastatingly different. There is a church in Jamaica built by slave owners, still standing today, where the pews in the church have chains running through them. A place of worship with inbuilt chains. It's ungodly. It's evil. Or the infamous Elmina Fort in Ghana, which was a trading post with a prison at the bottom where slaves were held before being transported, and on the top of it is a church built on top of that kind of terror. And we think of our history as a church. You know, we're only 20 years old. That doesn't get us off the hook. There will be incidents and sins of commission over the years in the history of a church like ours. In fact, in conversations that I have had over the last year, some people of colour in our community have raised with me, you know, a small number of occasions where things just haven't been ideal in terms of racist language or awareness or respect. But there are definitely sins of omission too. There are ways in which we've omitted to talk about race or to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to take practical steps of inclusion and justice. And so this brings me to my final point about remedies. These remedies don't just consist in distancing ourselves from the church or from the community of the saints or from the stories of Jesus. In fact, they consist in pushing deeper into the true nature of what God is all about in Jesus. And few people put this better than Tom Wright, and I want to read out a quote from him. Tom Wright says this: "The church was the original multicultural project with Jesus as its only point of identity. It was known and for this reason was seen as attractive and dangerous. A worship-based, spiritually renewed, multi-ethnic, polychrome, mutually supportive, outward-facing, culturally creative, chastity-celebrating, socially responsible, fictive kinship group. Gender-blind in leadership, generous to the poor, and courageous in speaking up for the voiceless. If it has taken modern secular movements to jolt the church into recognizing a long-standing problem, shame on us. But the answer is not secular. It's deeply sacred. It's teaching and practicing the whole biblical gospel." I want to suggest out of this sense that Tom Wright was bringing there of 8 ways we can look to implement this as members of Christ's body here in York. And we're going to send these 8 ways round as part of our response as small groups this week. Alex, can we have the next slide? Thanks, mate. First of all, let's be quick to listen. Listen to more stories like the stories we've heard today. Hear from people's experiences. Learn about the past. I'd recommend you watch the Small Acts series of films, still up on the iPlayer, Steve McQueen's short films on the history of racism in the UK. I want to encourage us to love and make a special effort to display kindness and the love of Jesus in this area. Think of what Shammah pointed us to. take the route of openness and welcome within our community. Now, you could put your foot in it by saying something wrong. You could put your foot in it even more by not saying anything and shying away. We need to learn to expect diversity in our church community. 6% of York's population are from a black or minority ethnic background. That means more than 1 in 20 of our guests that will come through that door are not going to be white. So we need to be quick to welcome, and we need to be quick to embrace and quick to love. We need to mourn our sin or the sins of others, mourn the evils and horrors of racism. But then we get to celebrate as well. And this is important, celebrating incredible heroes of color, celebrating black and brown culture, teaching your kids or yourself about Mary C. Cole or Martin Luther King or Malala Yousafzai or Barack Obama, or you're celebrating the diversity of cultures beyond white cultures. Addressing racism isn't actually about being colorblind or not talking about race and culture. We actively must resist building a kind of Christian monoculture. It will just be a normative white culture if we do. We're blessed to be part of a worldwide family of churches, which has got churches across the world. So go and learn about them. Pray for them. Get to know them. Immerse yourself in culture and celebrate it. Let's honor black and brown people amongst us who have gifts, contributions, calling, leadership. Let's be aware and cognizant of our cultural bias that we might have. So let's honor, be very quick to honor those things. Let's confront when it's overt and when it's very obvious. Let's confront it. You know, people of color often say they find it exhausting being the only people who ever confront racism, who ever stick up for it. So if you're white, and if you're in that situation, confront it. It's an act of love to be vocal on it. This is not about shaming or getting your terminology wrong sometimes, but where it is blatant, confront it. We need to read books, read articles, read the Bible differently. Most people we read about in the Bible aren't white. Jesus wasn't white. There's a fantastic book by the writer Sheena McDonald entitled God is Not a White Man. Open your eyes to issues of diversity and race within the scriptures. Think about them not as a book through white, middle-class, 21st century lens, but think about them culturally. And finally, pray. This is actually not about programmed behavior change or even 10 steps to doing it better. It's not what I'm talking about. But this is precisely what Matabu pointed us to, wasn't it? Only God can give us the diversity here we desire. Only God can help us in this. So pray and ask God to soften your hearts, to grow his church in love and understanding on these things. So as we reflect on these stories, as we think about them in small groups this week, as we leave this building today, let's leave with open hearts to God keeping on speaking to us further on this. This is not the end of a conversation by any means. It's not the last word. Let's have hearts of faith. You know, often this subject is framed in terms of a very live and very contemporary and very heated dispute, as if the current moment is all that there is. And we mustn't think of racism as something the 21st century invented, and we mustn't think of it as something the 21st century will solve, because only the all-conquering love of Christ can save us here. Only the power and life of the Holy Spirit will suffice, and only the everlasting goodness and mercy of the Father is sufficient for these things. So let us bow our heads as we close and let us pray. Jesus, you prayed that they may all be one as I and the Father are one. Paul wrote, though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. Lord, as we leave today via the communion table that place of your presence and that place of togetherness as your body. We ask that that bread and that wine may speak to us a better word than the evils that we see in our world, speak to us of a better reality and a truer thing, that because we are in Christ, we are one. And as we take it on our lips, may we have you in our hearts, teaching us, changing us, shaping us, molding us, making your church, your community, more like you want it to be. Give us hearts which are open. Give us minds which are open. Give us lives which tell of your goodness. The God who is not partial. The God who created all in his image. And we ask you, bless us as we leave this place today. Bless us and remain with us. Amen. Amen. That's the end of today's meeting. It's lovely to see you all, and we'll see you same time, same place next week.